We open the Bible together this morning to the Epistle of Hebrews. We read in two places, beginning in chapter 2 at verse 9, and then we'll go to chapter 4 at verse 11. Beginning first in Hebrews chapter 2, where the Scriptures teach us the truth of the incarnation, that the Son of God was made to be a man. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise to thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." And then in Hebrews chapter 4 at verse 11, the last two verses, 15 and 16, are our text. Hebrews 4, verse 11, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The last two verses that we read are our portion this morning. In our sermon this morning, we look not so much as into the passion, the sufferings of Christ, but into the compassion of Jesus Christ. Not his sufferings per se for us, atoning sufferings, but his sufferings with us, that he was touched and that he is touched with the feelings of our infirmity. His compassion, his sympathy, his empathy. That's what we're reading of in our text, that he was touched with our sorrows, with our weakness, with our grief, and especially with the temptations that we face toward sin. And that he is not only touched with them, feels them, but that he will give us grace sufficient for every need. I want to do that because at this time of the year, we are turning our eye to the wonder of grace that the eternal Son of God, as we read in this epistle, that the eternal Son of God was born of a woman, made flesh in all points like we are, yet without sin, so that he might make reconciliation, that he might die for us, but that also he might now in heaven be the perfect, compassionate Savior who is able not only to know every need that we have, but to supply the measure of grace. Our text then will tell us that Jesus Christ, not only physically, according to the organs and according to the bone and according to the veins, was made exactly as we are. He was a man, a born of Mary, but also spiritually, he is as we are, with a human soul, and also without sin, is also emotionally as we are. He could be amazed at the Canaanite woman who was content with just receiving one crumb from his table. That would be enough. Oh, how great is your faith, woman. He could be repulsed so that he would vomit. He says to the church of Laodicea, I will spew you out of my mouth. He wept at the grave of Lazarus. He was a man of joy. Psalm 45, the oil of gladness was given to him above all of his fellows. He could become angry at their unbelief. He could become disturbed with his disciples when they forbid the children to come to him. And he was filled with compassion. And he is so right now. For the text says not we had a high priest, but we have one who is touched with our infirmities. I call your attention to the compassion of the Christ. And is this not, first of all, a wonderful truth? Compassion is the ability to be touched with the feelings and the weaknesses and struggles of another person. It's simply, children, compassion is to feel yourself what the other person is feeling in their sorrows and struggles. And the King James is translating this so beautifully with that word touched. He can be touched. Now, if you look at the text, it uses a double negative. For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. So you take a double negative, you remove both of the nots, and it is saying positively, we have a high priest who can be, is able to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He feels that which we feel, yet without sin. To be touched means that the experience that someone is going through, you feel it inside yourself, in your heart, compassion. And we know from the scriptures that the Holy Spirit has given us that ability spiritually, so that the Bible speaks that you and I this morning have the fellowship of sympathy, the fellowship of suffering. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. We're given compassion for each other in Christ. And if one member rejoice, we all rejoice with it. But this gift of compassion is not perfect in us. We are also cruel and indifferent. But it is perfect in Him. The hymn, "Tempted and tried, I need a great Savior, one who all my burdens will bear. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. He, all my cares and sorrows will bear." This is true of Him in His human nature. It is true of Him as God in His omniscience, that He knows, and there is nothing hid from His eye concerning you. But now it is true of Him as a man, as the glorified man, as the sinless and perfect man at the right hand of God. He feels our troubles, our needs, and chiefly, the text says, He feels our temptations, our troubles with our sin and the effects of it. They touch Him. When you come to God with all of your needs and infirmities, what you are feeling doesn't hit a brick wall so that it doesn't get to Him. But He feels and He knows our infirmities. He was made like unto us in all things, yet without sin. He could be amazed, as I said, when a centurion came asking for his servant and telling him, "You don't need to come. You need simply to say the word." And he marveled, says the Bible, at the man's faith. He marveled at it. He could experience anticipation, looking forward to something. He looked forward to this morning of communion. Luke 22, verse 15, speaking of the Lord's Supper with the disciples, "With great desire have I desired to eat this supper with you." If I may say it this way, too human, is to him not just another Sunday. But right now, he anticipates that there will be a moment in this church, in a few moments, that he will eat the bread, that we will eat the bread and wine in remembrance of him, and he will be here to bless that to our hearts. But of all the emotions that he has, anticipation, rejoicing, sorrow, amazement, anger, of all of them that he has, the Bible highlights this one, compassion. The Bible speaks more of his compassion than any other emotion. Mark 1, verse 14, "And Jesus was moved with compassion and put forth his hand and touched him, and he healed him." Matthew 9, 36, "And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they were a sheep without a shepherd." Matthew 20, verse 34, concerning Bartimaeus, "So Jesus had compassion on him and touched his eyes." That means that there is a churning within him when he sees our struggles, and especially, and this is the one that we would not think would be true of him, we would say, "Yes, how wonderful. He is compassionate. He knows. He knows better than I." But the text is emphasizing that in his compassion, he knows our struggle with sin. Does he know this morning your sorrow in death? Yes, he's the man of sorrows. Does he know rejection and loneliness? Yes. Does he know when you're overwhelmed in your soul? Yes. But the text says he is touched with what? Cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. He knows what it is to be tempted. You say, explain that. I don't explain that. It says, without sin, he is tempted. He was tempted. And he knows what temptation is. He was tempted of the devil constantly. He was constantly attacked to be drawn away. Constantly, the way of disobedience was being made, urged upon him. There's another way, not this way of the cross. Constantly, the way of God was made to appear to him as not being the right way to go, that it would be justifiable for him not to follow his Father. He knows this battle without sin. He knows the shame of sin. He knows the struggle of sin. He knows the terrible consequences of our sins. When these things are happening to us, they don't sail over his head, over his heart. He is moved. And sympathy means that there is drawn out of him perfectly that grace, that feeling, that emotion toward us in our need. This is something that is real. This is not something that is a show. Though he is God, and therefore knows no want, and is perfectly satisfied always in himself, and knows no need, yet in the flesh, he knows our needs perfectly. When he said to the Samaritan woman, I'm thirsty, give me something to drink. When on the cross he said, I thirst. That was true. He thirsted in his human nature. When at the grave of Lazarus he wept, that was not a show. He was not putting that on for our benefit. That compassion was not fake. His tears were true. He grieved for Lazarus. It was real. Our needs draw out of him his compassion. Do you face death today? Do you face death a long time ago, it still hurts? Do you know loneliness? Do you know hurt for the sins of others upon you? Do you face a strong temptation? Your heart is being pushed down by the devil under the waves. He knows these things. But the marvel is, he doesn't just know. He bears us up by his grace. The marvel is his comfort. I want to point out to you what I said earlier, that this truth of Jesus was not just the truth while he walked on the earth. In his human nature, his sinless human nature at that time, that he was compassionate then. For the text does not say we had a high priest who could be touched, but it says we have a high priest. Our high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, is no longer that man of sorrows upon the earth, but in his human nature, he did not take off his human nature. He arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven as a man with his human nature. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is glorious, who's brighter than 1,000 suns, who's at the right hand of God, reigning over all things, is filled yet with a heart of compassion for us. When John in Revelation 1 sees him in all of his glory, all of his majesty, and John says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as if a man were dead." And yet the Lord Jesus came close to John, touched him, and said, "John, it's still me. It's still me, your Savior." That's a marvel. What a comfort. There are hundreds of thousands of children of God right now around the earth. And in this past week, you had 1,000 needs. You can't remember them. And yet we have an high priest who is touched with our infirmities and bestows abundance of grace always unto each need. For the compassion of the Lord Jesus at the right hand of God is not simply that he knows, but that he takes an action, that he is able to bear, that he's able to give us grace for each one of those needs. It's always a comfort for us to know that there's someone who understands how I feel. But there is always that short distance that we can go toward another heart. We can feel what they feel, but there's only a short distance that our pity knows. We don't know exactly. And when we are in trials and trouble, we ourselves don't even fully understand ourselves. We cannot communicate exactly what we're feeling. Very often our emotions are like a log jam. We can't sort them or get them out. But he knows. He knows exactly the path that I take. He knows it intimately. He is touched. And he is not just touched, but the text says he gives grace to help in time of our need. When he was on earth, in his compassion, he performed miracles. When he was on earth, he spent the entire day and night teaching the multitudes. When he was on earth, he went to the cross to die for our sins. We're going to celebrate that in the Lord's Supper. What love is this that gave the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my sin? But now he does the same. That is, his compassion is that he sends his grace in the time of need. In a moment we sing Psalter 198. In great compassion for the weak, he ever will maintain their right, will help the poor and save the meek. Their lives are precious in his sight. This is the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is the promise in the bread and the wine, in which Jesus says, "Father, my sheep, their needs, in my blood and righteousness, supply every need of their hearts." This is his supper. It is not ours. It is his. As the compassionate Savior, to assure you, he will supply your needs. What an encouragement. Note with me that the text begins, verse 15, this truth of the compassion, why does he bring it up? For we have this compassionate Savior. For means that he's given a reason for what he just said. He had just said to us, let us hold fast our profession. He uses those words that we've noted in the book of Hebrews, let us, as if unique to Hebrews, as if the Apostle Paul will become a coach whereby he will urge us on. Keep going. Let us. Don't give in. Let us hold fast our profession. Don't let it go. Hold fast. Don't be despairing. Don't give it up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't think. Don't listen to the devil. Are you thinking of letting go under the trials, under the temptations of your life, under the difficulty of your life? Do you think, just give it up? Don't. Don't let go your profession. Why? For we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points made like we are. We will obtain grace to help in time of need. Therefore, the encouragement is to prayer. Let us come boldly, says the apostle. There he is again, urging us on. Let us pray. Pray. Don't say, prayer will not help me. Don't say it. Don't say, he will not hear me. I am too foul. Don't say, my problems are greater than his throne. Don't you talk that way. He's our compassionate Savior. And the children, when he was on earth, knew this. Children sense compassion. And they all ran to him. And his children today still run to him as he's on his throne. We are encouraged this morning to sit at the table of the Lord with the one who is touched with all our infirmities, who is the ascended Lord Jesus Christ, who is not a spectator in your life, but is your Lord, whose heart knows, and who has promised to give you grace in the time of your need. Let us come. Let us sit with him. Let us tell him our woe. And he, out of the riches of his grace, will satisfy all of your needs with his grace. Amen. We thank thee for thy word. We pray that thou wilt bind that word to our hearts and walk of life, and bless that word as we receive the oath in this supper. In Jesus' name, amen.